Taking a look at the authority and the inspiration of Scripture, the validity, the reliability of Scripture. Because it's easy for you to come here and say things like, well, okay, I read the bylaws, okay, we believe that this is the Word of God, it says fully inspired in the original, blah, 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 and so on. But what happens when the guy down the street says, so why do you believe that? What do you say? How do you come? You see, we have reasons. By the way, I'm assuming, big assumption, that you have remembered everything I've taught the last month, right? Everything, every word, correct? Every word, okay. Is that a bad assumption? Okay, let me give you a two-minute review then. Again, Torah, and by the way, you want to put your toes out? Anybody for me to step on them today? I haven't brought the term legalism yet, have I? In about 2 weeks, legalism. Okay, and that kind of stuff. And traditions, and so on. But Torah, the word law, you know, when you look at the scriptures, and Paul talks about the law and other and so on. In America today, in English, that word law means something other than what it used to mean. So the best we come up with, it means his teachings, his instructions, his directions, which is a whole lot softer, isn't it, than law. And yet the bottom line is, if you hear his instructions and his teachings and his directions, you don't want to do it. And when you want to do that, that becomes kind of like, this is our law. That was the Constitution right there of Israel. When the whole nation does it, it works. It works. Everybody's off on the same day, same holidays, same time. It works. It works. And it's set up to work in the land of Israel. Well, he has imparted to us his word. But with that, we have a responsibility to do something about it. But remember, we've been kind of hinting, but that's nice as long as we know we have it. Is this really it? It's a gift. In that gift is a message. And in that message is a requirement to do something with it. We talked about all these missionaries from this little group of people that we're praying for. What if I said something like this? I know something. I found out something. It's the absolute truth. And this truth is so amazing that actually it will determine where you spend eternity. I mean, if you know what I know, it will determine where you spend forever. But I've decided I'm not going to tell you. But we kind of do that. I told you about the story when these missionaries got somewhere out in the darkest regions of someplace. Okay, we're talking to the guys. And, of course, what's amazing is when the missionaries go out to these savage people who are just like us, okay, except they're not educated the same way. And why wear clothes when it's 120, you know what I mean? And they're just like us. They have families. They love their wives and kids. They protect them. And so the amazing thing is when the missionaries share the gospel, they understand it. They get it. And they believe. It's like, see, it works. It really works. One of my lines later on, probably next week, one of the unique things about the Bible is it's supracultural. It means it fits into any culture of the world at any time. It fits. Men couldn't have written that. My point is that they get to this dark jungle place out in the middle of nowhere, past the edge of the earth, and they tell the story of Yeshua. And of course, what's our biggest mistake as teachers? To say this. This is our biggest mistake right here. Are there any questions? As we go out the door. Because you're going to ask hard questions. So I have a question. Okay. Well, how long ago was this that this happened? And the missionaries go, about 2,000 years ago. And the response is, what took you so long to get here? If this is so important, why did it take that long? Good question, good answer, isn't it? If we have the most important information in existence, we just don't tell anybody about it. I mean, we're like accountable. We live in a time. How many Bibles do you have at your house? On your computer? Okay, I'm going to move on to some fun things in the short time I have left here. So you know all this stuff already. I'm going to get to stuff you don't know. Here's a good one. What's the value of this stuff if it's not true? How do you know it? We've been talking about that, right? Hang on 1 second. Here we go. We were there last week. We talked about Nancy Pelosi. Remember that part? That was last week, okay? And Paul the Pharisee, the Orthodox man, wrote to Timothy, and he said, all Scripture. How much of it?
All of it.
What was he talking about? The Tanakh. The New Testament was not written yet. Is inspired. That word means God breathed. The breath is spirit. The spirit of God, that was the source. Okay? Okay, we'll do this stuff next week. I want to get to some fun things today. This is good, though. This is really good stuff. Oh, this is so good. Okay, one of the things I want to do was every now and then kind of to take a little time out and throw in some little uniqueness parts about how unique this is, that this book is different from all other books. It's impossible that people could have just written this stuff because it's so intricate and yet so together. All right, so some special qualities about the Bible. I'm going to go to a couple of them today. It's unique. How is this? There's lots of books about religion, right? Not very good ones. You ever read some of those other ones? You ever read some of those? Your head will go whacking down on the table here sometimes. This book is unique in several layers. How about this one? It is survival. Let's start with that. It has survived through time. Ancient books were all written by hand. All by hand. Keep that, you know, the printing press wasn't until the mid-1400s. And I was surprised on that one, which I'll probably end with today. But Jewish scribes, God bless these guys, preserved the Tanakh as no other book in history has been preserved ever. Every paragraph, every word, every syllable, every letter was counted. They had to count them, okay? The middle letter of a book, they knew. That's how meticulous, that's why it was kept for us, okay? Praise God for Hebrew. The horizontal and vertical lines had to have the same number of letters. People counted this. They counted this stuff. And guess what? If the scribe made a mistake, into the mikveh. Seriously, and then you start over again. Genesis 1:1. Okay? You don't want to make a mistake. And for some of you, I know some of you are into Bible trivia. For those of you that are, how many times does the letter Aleph appear in the Tanakh? Time's up. They knew this stuff. Now today, you can on the computer, you can probably get this information. But back then, they counted them 42,377 times, and they knew that stuff. Why did they focus? Because this is so important, to get perfect, to get exact. No one's ever counted the letters of Plato or Aristotle and make sure the line, you know, they don't do that. Very few ancient manuscripts have even survived at all. Now let's compare that, okay? In high school, they made us do stuff like we studied the Greek plays, remember that? Sophocles and all those guys? Well, of the top four Greek plays, today, here's what's available. There's one copy of one, of the top four, 3, 50, and 100. Is it right there, but we have over 100,000 fragments and Greek manuscripts of the Septuagint, which is the Tanakh in Greek, and the New Testament, the Brit Hadashah. One document, the Ryland Papyri, going back to the lifetime of John. I mean, that's pretty, and they're still finding more stuff. Pretty amazing. I have a book I want to give you a quote out of. You're not going to go away, are you? Good. Uh-oh. Where did my book go? Don't go away. You're right. Josh McDowell's book. And what I want to do is compare the scripture to other ancient writings on the material available. Catch this. This is only a taste. Let me go back here and taste this part first. Okay, here we go. I made the dreadful mistake of taking Latin in high school. Okay, nobody speaks Latin unless they're dead. I took Latin in high school. Well, we talked about Caesar a lot. Julius Caesar, he did a lot of stuff. He wrote the Gallic Wars. Well, of Caesar, how important he is. There's only 10 copies of his stuff. Okay? Livy, okay, that historian, 20 copies of his stuff. Tacitus, we like him. He helps us. Okay, only 20 of his. That's it. Pliny the Younger, only 7. Herodotus, the historian, only 8 copies of his stuff. Whoa. Aristotle, 49. Now we're getting somewhere, right? Aristophanes, remember the Greek guys? Only 10. Only 10. And I like this quote. Oh, if you... Of the textual errors that we've been able to find with these over 100,000 documents, remember I told you on the page, what part do we know that is actually in error today? What was the? I gave you what it looked like on a page. What's the percent? Before I tell you that, it had to do with, we know where the mistakes all are. Remember I told you I was going to show them to you. In the next couple of weeks, I will. But for the most part, it's word inversions and things like this, very minor things. And 2 additions, they're truthful, but like Mark didn't say that. I mean, and John, he didn't say that. Still true. 0.5% is a problem. People will want to tell you, no, you can't. Only 0.5% is disputed today, thanks to the science of textual criticism. You know, science is our friend, by the way. If it's we want truth. Truth is truth. Okay, here we go. Another quote. Now I get to my really fun one. Of the New Testament alone, the historians of the first and second century, historians, people who were writing history, referring to things in history, gave us lots of validity that these things are true historical events. Now, there's not 1 or 2 or 8 of those. Do you know how many of those there are? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There's 6, 7 historians, and in those 7 major historians, there's 36,000 references to the New Testament alone, and they quote it, and it's just like the one you have. It's overwhelming evidence that that wasn't changed. The problem comes, do you believe it or not? You can't say that's not what they had. And we're talking about going back to the generation of men who knew the apostles. They knew them. Okay, they knew them. They heard them. They could ask them, excuse me, John, I got a question for you. Remember like at the last Seder, but what about this? They could do that. But they quoted them exact. In fact, one of my little fun exercises is this. What happens if, in fact, the enemy gets a victory and all of the Bibles there are confiscated? Every single one is found and destroyed. Every single Bible's gone. What do we do? Well, these early historians, quote every verse of the Bible and make comments on it. The entire Bible has been duplicated many, many, many times in historical books and commentaries and other references. The whole thing is there. It's the same one you have. And they refer to. Isaiah said, so there it is. You can put the whole thing together from historical documents and have your Bible back again. No way they can do the whole thing. Well, okay. Unique. It's uniqueness, like no other book. In circulation, it's the number one today best-selling book in the world. Still. You need to get the copyrights on the Bible. Okay. It's the most published book in history. Listen to this. Millions per printing are going on. As far back as 1932, over 1 billion Bibles were published in America and Europe in 1 year. The British Bible Society was printing 22 a minute, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. People want the Bible. They want to read it. All the stuff about nobody, they do. They want the Bible. Number one best-selling book. It's the most significant work. And it was the first to be translated into a different language. What language was it from and to? From Hebrew to Greek. From Hebrew to Greek, the Septuagint. The Tanakh was the first book to be translated into another language. Wow. It was the first book to be printed on the first printing press. I like this one. The year 1450. When did Columbus sail the ocean blue? This is before Columbus. The Gutenberg printing press. You better speak German for this one. Okay, well, good. It printed 180 copies of the Bible. Now, I got to tell you this. If you were to go to your favorite thrift store, and back in the dusty corner where they have a few old books, find a Gutenberg Bible. What would you pay for that? What would you be willing to pay? And you say, I got a good deal today. How much would you pay? How much? Well, if you got a complete copy, and I know how many there are, I got the numbers here, it would sell today for $35 million. It's the most valuable book in the world. $35 million for one Bible? Start looking for that one. Okay, in the 1920s, one collector had one. He decided to make more money, and he would sell it one page at a time. How much would he sell the page for in the 1920s? How much is a page worth back then? He was selling it, and he did, for $100,000 a page. $100,000 a page. Now, the Bible's a pretty important book, pretty valuable book, I'd say, wouldn't you? There are 21 surviving copies, 5 in the U.S. A little personal story about one of those. When I was at El Toro as a chaplain, one of the friends of one of my bosses had a Gutenberg Bible. In certain parts of a pastor's library, I don't have those big parts in mind, but certain parts can be tax write-offs. So he wrote this part of his library off, and he was audited by the IRS, and they said, "You can't do that." Well, for one book, one Bible, they audited him. Well, they came back and they said, "Excuse us, please forgive us. Can you just kind of forget we ever brought this up?" They realized that they owe him money. Because it was worth way more than what he claimed. That was kind of funny, I thought. It's the most valuable book of all time. If you can snag a scroll, an ancient scroll, of a section of the Tanakh, it's worth millions today, millions. For an old scroll, yes, it is. That's the value. People are studying these things because this is so important. And what they're finding is, well, what do you know? Surprise, surprise. It reads the same way as it does today for you. So all these critics that were saying, "We're going to prove you wrong. Science will show you that what you have is not what they wrote." It hasn't happened. In fact, it has survived through criticism. It's been the most criticized and attacked book of all time. Intense, microscopic, okay, minute detail attacks. Every single word has been attacked. And yet, the books of the people who make the attacks don't sell anymore because they're wrong. They're proven wrong in their attack. It withstands the attack. I mean, couldn't they find just something? They haven't. They haven't. Yeah. I like this part. In a couple of weeks, we'll talk about authorship. See, there were two things that were attacked. One thing was the text. "What you have is not what John wrote." That is the text. The other thing is the authorship. "What you have, a guy named John didn't write that. John the Apostle did not write those things. Somebody else did." So there's theories of attack. The authorship is one. So as the authorship part became all these liberal theologians saying, "We're going to show you that none of these guys wrote this stuff. And you know, with the advent of the new computers, we're going to prove through computers all this stuff." Sure enough, they put all the stuff in, and it came out, Isaiah did not write Isaiah. "See, we told you, the computer says." Until one brilliant student took all the essays and books of these critics and put them in the computer. And the computer said, "Dr. So-and-so didn't write this, but he did." That's pretty funny, huh? So it doesn't work that way. But that was hilarious. Their proof backfired on them. And it said that they didn't write their own books. And they did, unless they were plagiarizing. I don't know. I don't know. It's survived through persecution of people. You know, we talk about people in China right now and in Peru. It's been burned, banned, outlawed from the days of Rome until the days of communism. You could be killed if you have a Bible. People would lay their lives down to smuggle Bibles across borders. Great stories of missionaries who did this and who prayed the Lord blind the eyes of these guys, and he did. They never saw these cases of Bibles, okay? They risked their lives to take a single copy to someone, okay? To take a single copy to someone into another country. But it survived all the attacks, every single one. Every single one. Beginning in the first century until today, until now. I'm skipping ahead to the conclusion. We'll fill in the gaps next week. So when we go back, and the reason for us doing this study has to do with our authority, what we see as authoritative affects how we live our life, what we believe. Yeshua said, all authority is given to him. Yeshua said, this book speaks of me. Remember the road to Emmaus? Yeshua joined the disciples, Luke 24. And what was the topic? What was the crucifixion and resurrection? And then Yeshua did something. He opened their eyes to the truth. He opened the scriptures, which was the Tanakh, and he opened their understanding of the scriptures. I have some really good news. He still does that. He still does that. Have you asked him? Open your eyes. Open the scriptures. Open my understanding. He does that. And it all points to him. It all points to him. We began with this, 66 books, 40 different authors, written over 1,600 years, 40 generations, one message, one message. There were kings, fishermen, poets, shepherds, peasants, scholars, even rabbis wrote this stuff, right? And yet the message is consistent. It's a unique unity. People couldn't do this. The message is God's plan of redemption, his plan of salvation. It's honest about its hero's shortcomings. I don't want to be one of the heroes. It exposes everything about him. You're David. Oh, David. Well, wait a minute now. Moses. Oh, he made some mistakes, didn't he? Oh, yeah, okay. It's honest. It tells the truth. But it's relevant. As Sharon is up in the jungles of Peru and the river, her message is relevant to those people. Today. It was inspired and is inspired by the Spirit of God. God breathed. It is our standard, our rule, our authority for our faith and practice is right here. We're trying to change that around. You know, it's hard to do that. Next week I'll show you, I'll read some things to you about what, try and change the law to make it not conform to this and see what happens. Are you aware that, and I'll read this to you. You come up with two things. It's called Nazism and communism. Neither worked very well, do they? Or you go back to these principles, which do work. When you do it, what you believe is also what you do. What you believe is what you do. This book is like no other book. I mean, I can read somebody's book and it's nice and it's great and so on, but a couple of sentences can change your life. Can change your life right here. 3,800 times it says, God said. God said. Other books don't say that. When Yeshua was teaching, as he quoted the Tanakh, he would begin his quote by saying, and God said. See, he says God said this stuff. He said that the source of the information is God himself. It's God breathed from the heart of God. And in Romans 10, when that verse that's greatly misunderstood said that the goal of Torah is Yeshua. It all points to him. It all points to him. We should point to him. That's the Great Commission. Go and tell about him. Make disciples of him. Of him. We're going to spend some time talking about fulfilled prophecy because it accurately predicts the future, your future. Your future. The headlines of today will show you in Daniel, okay? So if that's the case, and Boris is doing this, study it, read it, memorize it, do it. This needs to become a part of who you are. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." No other book does that. People are wasting their time reading all this other stuff. This will change. This is inspired by the heart of God, by the breath of God, the Spirit of God. Read this. Get to know this. It's interesting that at the back of these little books, these little sketches about the guys who wrote this stuff, what they were like, they believe this. They believe this. So pray for your country, for your neighbors, for our freedom. And even atheists have the right to be that if they want, but nobody makes anybody be something else or hinders us from being who we are. Because that freedom that we celebrate this weekend, Satan wants to take away. Because the opposite of freedom is oppression. And what's going to be its substitute? What's going to be the substitute? More next time. Let's stand.